We're going to, the Lord would allow, we're going to preach a message that I guess I haven't preached in such detail since I was just I was a really young preacher. I remember at the time that I really warred with it because the Lord called me to preach. It was in the sickness of my grandfather, and he was about to die, and then he passed away. But during that process, I can just remember going and praying and thinking who would take his place. And one night in the barn, not that I can fill the shoes of my grandfather, but I can remember almost as if it was a voice, as I was lamenting and crying over the fact that there is just so few preachers that preach like my grandfather, and that he would take his place. And I can remember as if it was an audible voice down there in that barn, and it said, "Why not you?" And you know, not that I could fill the shoes of my grandfather or preach a sermon that that he would preach, but all I can do is be faithful in my generation. I can remember warring with this as a young preacher. Some questions were asked. We were holding a revival. And I can remember going to the barn and just with my generation being so much different than my grandfather's, that could have not just leave these things to be unsaid. The scripture says what it is, but in the case of our generation and so many people being so little in their life with the sins of this world, would it just not be better if Daryl kept his mouth shut? Not that Daryl would take up and call evil good, that Daryl might just remain silent on the subject. And I was down there in the barn, and I was praying, and I was born with it. And there were so many people that was telling me that I was wrong. There were so many people telling me that essentially my grandfather was wrong. But my grandfather, I can remember him saying that he hadn't had no better sense than to preach what was in God's Word. And that's my desire today, and my desire throughout my life is to do the same thing. And I'm thankful that though I was a young preacher, I can remember saying in my mind as we was in the barn, once again, that same barn, and we was warned with what we should do. And I thought, surely, it would be just so wonderful if these that were saying what they were that was contrary to the Bible, if they were right. And I can remember just that barn filling up with an evil presence, and I had to run outside as I had made the decision, I'll just keep quiet. And I ran outside, and there underneath the stars of the moon, I said, "Lord, I don't want your presence to leave me. And Lord, I'll preach whatever you give me in your word to preach." And so we stand here today. Last night, we read God's word. We was reading it, I guess it was about 11 o'clock. You all know we work nights, so we don't go to bed real early. And we get up early on Saturday. We was reading the Bible, and the Lord, a person comes to our mind, and I begin to get a message, and I begin to think about how would I teach somebody through the scripture when there's a lot of people throughout our culture that say this is right when the Bible says it's wrong. How would we instruct somebody? And the scripture come to our mind, and we was reading it, and we was targeted by it, and we thought, well, we're just going to have to put this down and we'll pick it up in the morning. But with our heart being heavy for what this message was, we thought, "Daryl, you need to pray." So we bowed down by the couch and we prayed, and we said, "Daryl, you need to go to the barn and pray." Because the house was There was nobody awake in the house but me. So we went to the bar and we prayed. Daryl didn't have to war with whether Daryl was going to preach this or not. Because, see, that decision was made long ago. But we were praying that the Lord would help us. And that the Lord, in His infinite wisdom and in His wonderful grace, that He would fill me up. So we went up to the house. We were no longer sleepy. And we read God's Word and we traced through with the Scripture and read the references as well that we could. And we looked at the clock and it was 3:30 in the morning. And we went to bed. As I put my head on my pillow, I knew that I only had about at best 5 hours of sleep, and that's enough. And I said, Lord, I'm trusting in You. Lord, I'm thankful for the time that I was able to spend with You. Lord, might You give me sweet rest. And He did. So then, we're going to preach a message a lot like what we preached in a little church down in Rock County. And after we preached our heart out, the pastor got up and he read a passage of Scripture, and that's where we're going to start. And because, see, it was unbeknownst to me, I never heard nobody use this in order to justify what we've got going on. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said that my house shall be called a house of prayer. He said, but what they do? They made it a house a den of thieves and robbers. Well, what would be the indictment today in the United States of America? If the Lord come, I'm afraid that what He might say is, and not to put words in Jesus Christ's mouth, but this indictment is true, if it were to be said, that my house shall be called a house of prayer. That you made it a house full of adulterers and adulteresses. And why is it? Because we have not taken the time to see what thus saith the Word of God. So we're looking for an excuse. So we're looking for a loophole. And we think we find it. That's settled it. And we search no further. Let's go with me. If you would, we can all turn. Jeremiah. I read this a couple weeks ago. And I read that. And the Lord brought to mind. And the message that we preached. I can remember it. I preached my heart out. I started to sit on the pews.
Today, we're going to read and walk through the Old Testament. Then we're going to go into the New. Now the Bible says in Genesis, we can turn there in the second chapter. I believe it's next to the last verse. If you would, you might want to write these down, sir. Because the world is down. They've got a disease. And it's called sin. And to a lot of people, it's in their form of adultery. But God delivers. Hey, let us walk through the scripture. It says in the 24th verse of the second chapter of Genesis, God himself is establishing the marriage law. We'll just read one verse for the sake of time. It says, therefore, what shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It says in Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, this is the Mosaic law. We find, but we're not going to say it out. We'll address that later. In Matthew. So we're looking for clarity here tonight. We want to find out what thus saith the Word of God. So we have God instituting a marriage law back there in the second chapter of Genesis. That a husband and a wife, that he'll leave his mother and his father and cleave to that wife, and they'll become one flesh. But let us see what Deuteronomy says. It says in the first verse, when a man has taken a wife and marry her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, but because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now listen, and when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband, the one that the second husband, as it were, hate her, and got her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. Or if the latter husband died, which took her to be his wife, speaking again of the second husband, that says her former husband, her first, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land of sin which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So this is what it's talking about here in Jeremiah. If you read that fourth verse, then you read the first chapter or the first verse of the first chapter after Jeremiah, it begins to make sense. God himself, that they say, meaning Moses, sin of the law, that you could put away your wife and she could marry another. He too would put her away. Sounds to me like she's a pretty vile woman, don't we? We've got two now. I can't get with her. That's the first man. Husband can't take her back, or even if the second husband were to die. But it says they say, as it were in the first verse, the first chapter, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man, shall he return there again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But then he says, listen to what you've done, Israel. You now went away from me. I cleave to another man as my husband. But you have played the harlot. That she will sell. I took many after you. Many gods. What did he say? So therefore I wash my hands of you. He says no. He says return unto me. Thus saith the Lord. He's talking here. As it were, but the Judah, if you were, because I want to be, I don't want to consume. instruct any strong men here today. And turn them down. I want to take all of the scriptures that were here tonight and get just reached out once again. Because we heard it this week. I listened to a lot of so-called Christian radio. And there are so many counselors out there. The people are coming in and they're giving false counsel. I heard a woman call her. She said, I'm a Christian and I just have experienced a biblical divorce. And I thought to myself, you know, words really don't mean nothing unless we know what they are, how they are defined. And I thought a biblical divorce. I wondered maybe she was thinking about Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter. No doubt in her mind was Matthew, the 19th verse, or the 19th chapter, or maybe what they call the Pauline exceptional. Walk through the scripture today, and we'll find that one, Jesus says in Jeremiah, that the Lord know that Israel, or the Judah, that played the harlot, know under the Mosaic law, Moses said, you can't take your wife back if she's been with another man, one man. God is saying, return unto me, Jeremiah, for I love you. I want you for my wife. Okay, now. So we're going to read the second verse. The third chapter again. If you would just read this whole chapter. We can't do it for the sake of time. But it says in the seventh verse. And I said after she had done all these things. Talking about all Israel. Laying under evergreen trees. Playing the harlot. After she had done all these things, turn now unto me. But she returned on. And her treacherous sister Judah saw me. And I saw. And now we're living about, we're talking about a culture. Because of what was established under the Mosaic law. They understood divorce. Kind of like we do today. It's raping. There's nobody, no family that goes uncovered. And Jesus and the Lord here. And the third chapter is shining. To draw a picture to show how much he loves. How much the bond is. And he goes on to say, and I saw, and for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery and put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yeah, her treacherous sister, Judah, fear not, but win and played the harlot also. And it came to pass, through the likeness of her whoredom, that she defiled the man, and committed adultery, with stones, and with stones. Okay now, then we're going, to just read a verse, and we'll go to start. Let us go ahead, we'll read the 11th, down through the 15th, and it says, read attempt to. And yet for all of this, her treacherous sister, and how do you know this? And it came to pass, that he had divorced her, but yeah, it says here, that she was committing adultery. And then yet for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned unto me with her old heart, but vainly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backslide of Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. The God proclaimed these words to the toward the north and say once again, return thou backslide of Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, before I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will finish. And I keep anger for I see, I don't just see the victory here. Pleading with this hard smile. Heaven, this wonderful actor. Return up to me. And I can't see for crying. Only acknowledge, listen. Only acknowledge that iniquity. He's talking to Israel. Thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. And hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under evergreen tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Once again, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. I am married unto you, and I will take you out of a city and to a family, and I will bring you to Zion. He's telling me, it don't matter. Do you see how that some might think there's not clarity in the scripture here? Who is that? And it says she shall be one flesh. And it goes to show that he knows the law. And he said, for some unclean thing, you can put away your wife. Although we find in the prophet, that Jeremiah, that the Lord's death, even Israel, that he has sold into slavery, that as it were, he gave them a billet of horsemen. He's declared to them, even as they continue to whore, that they were committing adultery unto who? To the Lord God Almighty. Then he said, return unto me, because for I am married to you. The marriage bond cannot, though it can be transgressed, it cannot be broken. For I am on the sea. Once again, what Malachi has to say about it. This is another. We can show that there is clarity in God's scripture. It does not contradict Israel. And that he was telling, what was the prophet sent to us for? You had a law. Hey, and a high priest. And all but God is giving the most out of the law so that man might have a relationship through following the statutes of that nature, not legalistically, as it were, that he longed to have a relationship with the Lord. But that's why it says in the prophet, to circumcise your heart and cast away the foreskin of your heart. The day comes long, and thy people win and offer the sacrifices. I'm free to do what I want as long as I come to the temple. If I'm where I go, I'm free to go play the whore. But the Lord said, I want your heart. I want you to be true unto me. That's why I gave you the law. And that is the purpose of the prophets when you hear them. They're not telling them. Listen, that you miss the feast they hear there. But they're talking about the actions of the children of Israel. That there is no compassion. That they lie or wonder their neighbor they see. Oh, I thought it was a reflection of their heart. But we're going to find out that even murder, other oblation, other sacrifices, seeking God, even though they were faithful and performing them, though by the cause, it was in their heart to sin. They were just doing this to cover, as it were, all the bases. I'll serve the Lord, and I'll serve Baal. I'll serve, as it were, the cause of the Syrians, and the cause of the Philistines. I'll cover my bases, and everything will be all right. And the God said, you have defiled, you have transgressed, and the marriage vow. Come back to me, O house of Israel. And he held the love to know it's the same today. Oh, how we're going to go. And like I said, it might be midnight, but we'll get her preached. In Malachi, the second chapter, of the 11th to the 17th verse. If you want to write it down, all right, let's say, Judah has dealt treacherously. And an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. But for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved. And listen, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. So the Lord will cut off of the man that doeth this, of the master and the scholar out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offereth and offering unto the Lord of hosts. Listen, he's not talking about the heathen. He's not talking about the Israelite that's a strange to God, that can't come within the congregation. But he's talking about the scholar, the master, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Now listen, this is where we find a lot of people today. And it says, and this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out. It's the blood that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? Did not he make one? Yeah. Had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? But remember what it said in Genesis. That they be two. That a man and a wife will flee. And they'll become one flesh. And say, that he might seek a godly seed. Take ye, to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of you, for the Lord, thy God of Israel, saith that he hateth, put him away, for there was coming a violence in his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Is it not in the heart of every one of us? Any one that is put away, the wife of his youth, you feel broken. And it takes time, as some would say, it takes time to heal all wounds. We heard a talk show this week, and a man said he wanted all of the single parents. But I didn't experience the Lord. But he called me and he was keeping the phone line open for him. He said, I know a lot of you are feeling guilt. And you shouldn't be motivated out of guilt. You ought to love your children. Because your little one cannot be motivated out of guilt. But there is a lot of guilt there. It's acknowledged. Look, I even Moses say that no wrong has taken place. But look at the children. They have suffered. God has joined man and woman together to be as one. To be a family. To be whole. We see it today. Our culture is collapsing and crumbling at its very foundation. And it is because the family and the unit has been divided and destroyed. And it's all the will of the devil. This man went on to say, now who are we to give advice? After all, there's just as many divorces in Christian circles as in the church world. Well, I've seen a poll that says there's actually even more. And why is that? Because people have taken the doctrine of forgiveness over here. They've taken the doctrine of love your enemy over there. And they've taken the doctrine of divorce and remarriage and had it over here. But the Lord allows to place them all in our arms. And when we do, these things cannot contradict or conflict each other, but they will be blended. And it's not in the following of a legalistic points of the law, but that when the Lord has shared his doctrine of forgiveness and love your enemies in your arms, so there'll be no room, as it were, over some exception. Okay, now, let us go. If you would, we're going to read. We're going to try to get them all read. We can take an example once again. In Hosea, the Lord told Hosea, told him to marry a harlot, a woman that played the whore. And now let us understand. God told him to do that. A lot of people are saying that's grounds of divorce today. But that God would understand. Let us look. Why? That he would free those because of this particular sin. Why would he tell him now, God? Because it was his job to be a teacher and in a rebellious house of Israel. His relationship. Because we've already established in the Old Testament, outside of Deuteronomy the 24th chapter, that the Lord, that he declared it, that a husband and a wife should be one place. So we hear in Malachi that he hated the putting away. Maybe there is some country. The Bible said Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it and to declare and bring clarity to those that have been led astray by the legalistic doctrines of man. Okay, now, if you will, you can turn to Mark. in the 10th verse, and the 12th, and the 2nd through the 12th verse. Before that, though, we're going to read Luke. We're going to read Luke, the 16th chapter, and the 8th verse. Let us see what the Lord has to say. For these words are read, but it's all good, and it's all God's Word, and it's all the Bible. But this is Jesus Christ here speaking, and it says, let it be summed up, and one verse, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, they commit adultery. And whosoever ever marrieth her, that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. Does that conflict Genesis, the 2nd chapter, go? Does it contradict what Jeremiah called in the 3rd chapter, go? Does it contradict what it says in Malachi? No, it reaffirms it. It declares to the world what God's saying. Well, right now, we're going to turn over now. Then we're going to read more, if you would. But in the 10th verse, it takes us a little while. I'll flip on through here. Well, we'll get it done, because the Lord will have us to. And it says, Mark in the 10th chapter, the 2nd to the 12th verse. Glory to God. It says here, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to be put away, for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he said, and he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? Now, they're going to refer back to Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter. They said, Moses suffered a riot to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the harvest of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male. See, now he's declaring the marriage law that was stated in the 2nd chapter of Genesis. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Listen, God is making a declaration here through his son Jesus Christ, and he threw it away with Deuteronomy, the 24th. In the fulfillment of the law, he is making clarification to the world that his intentions all along was the marriage law back in Genesis, the 2nd chapter. And in the house, and in the house, his disciples asked him again on the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery against her. And if a man or and if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. All right. We read Luke, and we read Mark, and it sounds pretty clear, don't it? It sounds like if I married to my first wife, if I married, as it were, and it become one flesh, see, I can't do that with my second or my third or my fourth. That one flesh union is between a man and his wife. And though it might be transgressed, it cannot be broken. A vow of God, once again I'll say it, can be transgressed. You'll not find it in God's Word, Old Testament or New, that you can sever yourself from it. Yes, you can be guilty of it. You can be guilty of a transgression. But God has called you, as he did in Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter, come unto me, as he said in Malachi. You have dealt treacherously flee with
for the wife of your youth. Well, Beryl, that was a metaphor. Oh, why was it a metaphor? It was a metaphor so that men and women can understand what they had done to the Lord. He was declaring the truths of the marriage model so that they might understand how they had dealt treacherously with God himself. Okay, now. These are pretty clear passages of Scripture. Hold on. If you're chomping at the bit, we'll get to those verses that you think give you the liberty, or as it were, some would say the exception to the rule. So we'll turn, if you will, the Romans, the seventh chapter, the second and the third verse. It says, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law. In what law? The Mosaical law? No. To the marriage law. Back in Genesis, the second chapter, that it says, and the husband is for a woman which is hath a husband is bound by the law unto her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married. Now listen, this is as simple as it can be. I shudder to think that the church has swallowed hook, line, and sticker the false doctrines of the law of the devil. Why? Because it's appealing to the flesh. I shudder to think what my children will have to face. Do you know there's more in the Holy Scripture about divorce and remarriage than there is about homosexuality? But there is no question in my mind or anybody else's that would read the Scripture to know that God condemns that. But if we accept the sin of adultery within the walls of our church, if we allow preachers, so-called preachers, to stand and declare what they would call the truth of God, living in sin, open and blatant, unrepentant sin, if we make them church Sunday school teachers, choir leaders, we're just a generation away from where the homosexuals will come in and they'll say, where is the Scripture? It's easier. Although you have to be a fool, it's easier to explain homosexuality away in the New Testament than it is the doctrine of divorce, what would some call remarriage, because God does not recognize it. He looks at you as the same as if me and my wife were to go out tonight and cheat on her with another woman. I can have a bill of divorcement from every state in the union, and God sees us still one flesh, girl. What I've joined together, the state of Missouri, nor any other state, can break apart. So that's why we got to read the Bible for what it says. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. That's what Paul said in the 7th chapter of Romans. Yes, we're going to get to what some would call the Pauline exemption. But first, let us deal with what we have heard. We heard in Genesis in the 2nd chapter that God has made him one flesh. And we heard in Deuteronomy, because, as Jesus declared in the New Testament, because of the hardness of their heart, that Moses gave them a bill of divorcement. How do we know that this was not divine origin of God? We know that by Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter, when God himself was speaking. He did not say, I say, he said, but they say, speaking about the law in the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy. But then he says, come unto me,
And he says, Israel, I've given you, a pillar of the Lord, but for what purpose? It was not to cast them away to flee to another, but it was that of Judah, his bride. She might see what sin would cost them. And in the process, that he might reunite Israel unto him. For he said, even after he gave them a bill of divorce, let me still get committed adultery. He said unto them, even after that bill of divorce, I return unto thee, for thou art my wife. I declare now once again what was declared in the second chapter of Genesis. You are my wife. Now all these papers can't don't do nothing. You still, we are, you are born of my soul, flesh of my flesh. I've died for you. I will come with you. And he wants that with us as well. But today, and he wants the church through our marriage vows to be a picture to the world of what we can have with Jesus. But what do we do? We say, well, they snore through our she don't cook my meals like they ought to be. Or if we would, as some would say, have a biblical divorce, he cheated on me. Okay, let's address that. Where did that notion come from? After all we've heard in Mark, Luke, and Romans, no exception made, but we must turn to Matthew, which was the last of the four Gospels wrote. I say that not to diminish anything that is in Matthew. It is the Word of God. But could you imagine if it is interpreted as some would have it to be here for the church because of what is being wrote in Mark and Luke, and even what Paul said, are running about. I'm saying you need to return to the life of your youth. Someone come to the altar. You can't live in an adulterous relationship. And then Matthew was wrote. But see, we have it as a book, all of the Gospels of the New Testament and the Old. But these books were passed around in the early church. They were not in one book. But so let us understand that the confusion that can be found for some in Matthew is cleared up in Matthew. And the very book, as God said, but we need to understand how Matthew was wrote to the Jews. And the Jews had customs that we're not familiar with. But I'm not pulling this out of my hat somewhere. I'm not telling you to take my word for it. But the Bible will explain it to us if we would take it other time to look. But right now, we're going to read in the 5th chapter of Matthew in the 31st and the 32nd verse. But I want to read something to you. This wasn't wrote 6 months before. The verse 27 was not wrote 6 months before the 31st. But this is Christ's teaching. Though some would have counted Christ as a lunatic, he was wiser than the wisest of men. And let us see what he's saying here. It says in the 27th verse, because today, well, there's even Bible translations that say, as we'll read in the 31st verse, except for marriage, marital unfaithfulness. Well, my Bible says, except for fornication. But let us read, because see, they declare by marriage unfaithfulness, that means adultery. Well, let us, not only did God clarify through the words of Jesus Christ the marriage vows, but he defined for us what adultery was. If we read here in the 27th verse, and we can apply this not only to the sin of adultery, but into any sin, because that sin is first committed in our heart, along before, sometimes shortly before, and we put it to practice in our hands. And but Jesus is declaring to all that would listen, in the 27th verse, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Speaking of one of the Ten Commandments.
But I say to you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now let us jump down to the 31st. I would encourage you to read the whole passage here. For the space of time, and it says in the 31st, it has been said. Once again, see how ye have heard that it was, in the 27th, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. He's drawing their attention. But he is telling them, he's giving them a clarification. He's not changing the law, but he is clarifying how God perceives sin. And once again, he says it in the 31st, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. See, this passage of Scripture here coincides with Mark and Luke and Romans, except for, as some would call it, that exception. Here it doesn't say except, does it? It says saving for the case of fornication. You know, I've heard great debates on the definition of fornication. I've heard that fornication is relations with between a man and a woman sexually before marriage. And if it was adultery, you would have said adultery. I've heard others say that it is a broader sense, that fornication not only includes, as it were, depending on the context, as it were, the sin before a marriage, but can deal with all sexual misconduct, whether that's adultery, or whether that's a bestiality, and all of these other things. Well, let us put it in the context here. We have here what God is declaring as adultery through Jesus Christ. Do you think that Jesus would say, except for adultery, and when just a few words before that, he said that if you even look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've already committed it. He wasn't saying it's as bad as committing adultery. He didn't say it was just the same. He said you committed adultery in your heart. So who of us here is not free to put away his wife? What woman here is not free to put away her husband? If what it was to mean by except it be for fornication, or as it says here, saving for the cause of fornication. Well, let us read in Matthew 19, the 4th and the 10th verse. Once again, this parallels what's said in Mark and Luke, except for what people would call the exception clause, which I declare to you is a clarification. As it said, saving for the cause of fornication, we'll find here it says, except it be for fornication. Or let us look. It says in Matthew the 19th, the chapter, starting with the 4th verse. We read the 3rd verse and we know that the Pharisees once again also came unto him. Now this is speaking once again of the instance where they tempted him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Before we heard it, I don't believe it was said just as that, but here it says for every cause. I've been told, I don't know, the Scripture does not say it, and it's really not important, but there was those of the opinion that you could put your wife, because of what it says in Deuteronomy 24, that you could put your wife away for every cause. It says, and uncleanness. Well, that could be defined by the husband, I guess. I've heard that some would even say that this uncleanness might be the fact that she didn't brush her teeth as often as she should. Or that she, that because of an accident, her face was defigured. Or whatever, you could put her away.
And then there was others that said, no, that this uncleanness that this is speaking about would be that of if she went away and worshiped idols, or if she went away and she committed whoredom against you. But we know that underneath the Mosaic law for those offenses, that they were to be put to death. But because a man, being as he was, and having a tenderness, to women, having a tenderness to his wife a lot of times, he was just wanting to be shed of it. He didn't necessarily want to kill her. Yeah, there was some that did. But for the sake of the children, after all. But you know, there's a lot of people that slap their wife, but wouldn't slap the mother of their children when they think of it that way. But you know, I don't know what their purpose was. But we live in a culture here in Matthew, that even at that point, that there were some, we know of a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, it says, and they brought her there to stone her. Where was the man? Well, the woman was looked more severe on. After all, she probably allured him or seduced him because she's unclean and we're going to put her away with the stoning of stones. So here, we hear. I wonder if they were just wanting to find out where did Christ fall on this side of the argument. Was a man to put away his wife only when she done the most violent things? Or was it for any? Any of everything, as they presented here, every cause, they did not even begin to understand what the Lord was going to tell them, because it was so far from them because of the culture that they lived in, just like today. It is so foreign to the people today. They look at her wise man say that years ago, children, her that parents had many children. Today, children have many terms, and it's to the detriment of the children. If we can only understand how valuable, and though sometimes because of sin, and we have to reap the consequences of it, God can make good of a bad situation. But it's vitally important for men that we be instrumental in the lives of our children, whether they're living under a roof or not. Okay, man. It says here, in the fourth verse, it says that he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Well, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Now listen. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. A declaration there. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Some would count Jesus as a lunatic, but he was not a lunatic. He was the wisest of all men. So they pose a question to him. Do you think Jesus forgot of what he just had stated? They say unto him, why did Moses then give to command a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wife. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Verse 10 says, and his disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. God was giving them a revealed truth that they had not in his generation realized, though it was stated in the second chapter of Genesis. The disciples, that Jesus Christ is simply reinstituting or restating what is said in Deuteronomy 24, and defining fornication as being that which is unclean, sexual uncleanliness. The disciples would not have been at aghast and say, well, this is better. Because that's what they could have done already. And they could have put her away for any at every cost. So what does it mean, except it be for fornication? We can find it in the first part of Matthew. We're not going to read it for sake of time, but you can look there of the account of Jesus' birth. You'll only find this spoken of in Matthew once again. Of the answer to this to the question that we pose. What does it mean? We do not have to search the Old Testament, though the Old Testament gives us the words. We can have the book of Matthew alone. We know when Joseph found that Mary, because it said him being betrothed to her, that he found her. He learned that she was pregnant to seek to put her away privately. He said there he was just betrothed to her. We can look, if you would. We can search it out. We'll find it. Of the story of Jacob. It was customary in that. What did Jacob do? He worked how many years for his wife? 7 years? Actually, 14 for the one he wanted. 7 years for the first one, another 7. To make sure he got the one he thought he got after working for 7 years. They had an agreement. I'll work for you 7 years. And it was customary in that time that when you were betrothed that you had an agreement. A legal, we get engaged today, and if anything, it gets placed in the paper. If I decide, my goodness, I really don't think I want to be stuck with her the rest of my life. See, I think that way because I was taught as a child that marriage was for life. You know, there's some people that have already, before they go even into the marriage, they've already decided, well, I don't want to live for her the rest of my life, but she might be good for 5 or 6 years. Her mama's awful fat, and I heard she didn't get that way till in her 30s. And she's got 6 more years till she reaches 30. She gets heavy, I'll kick her out. And that's the attitude a lot of people have. Why? Because they don't understand the sacred vows that are taken. They don't understand what is called in the second chapter of Genesis that we're bound by. But we find the answer in Matthew. He was to put her away. That he had to legally divorce her, even though he was just betrothed to her. They had not yet become one flesh. That's why when Jesus Christ said in the 19th chapter, we can read it again if you will. He says there in the 12th verse, and if a woman, or rather in the 9th verse, but therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. But he's not saying, but if she cheats on her, if she cheats on you, if she runs off from another man, if she steals from you, you can divide and put asunder what God has joined together. No, he's telling us, just as Joseph, Joseph underneath what the Lord is saying here, I would have been free to divorce his wife that he was betrothed to, though she was not, they were yet not married, he would have been able to put her away, would have done that, because he loved her, he wanted to do it privately, he didn't want to make an example of her, but the angel of the Lord come to him, and he said that, okay, so now let us look, I truly believe this is what Jesus Christ was speaking about, for otherwise he'd be double-minded, otherwise what he said in Mark and Luke, what Paul said in the 7th chapter of Romans, what contradict what's being said here, well no doubt it's an exception, well he says, as it's already said in the 5th chapter of Matthew, stating for, we hear it said in the 19th, it be for fornication, he was given a clarification to the Jews that had a custom, so that they would know, when they heard what God had declared, the Lord, are you saying, I must go ahead and marry this woman that I was betrothed to, when I gather with my best friend, and they were committing fornication, the Lord, are you telling
house. Please go on. There shall no more be twain. You can transgress it, but you can't tear it apart. You can leave her. You can leave the light in his. Change your name and move to another country. But when God looks down on you, he sees the husband of your wife. First wife. She can leave. She can get a facelift. She can have plastic surgery all she wants. Go to Hollywood and become a movie star. And give herself another name. So when she looks at your wife, he sees your wife. And he knows where you're at. Though even miles might separate you. Why? Because what God has done together, man. Though he's been trying for me through the ages to shake his fist at God. God said, I've established for the marriage institution.
And you'll not destroy it. We hear him today. We hear him running to and fro in the very churches. Justifying the sin of adultery. Saying it's okay. Telling people that are feeling guilty. You shouldn't feel guilty. Listen. I'm not going to set my place up here as God and tell you what to do. But I told you the scripture. All right, man. So we're going to turn one more place. To address this, because this is what some would call the Pauline exception. We heard Jesus say it in two times, in Mark and Luke, with such clarity that if I put away my wife and I marry another one, marry her, they're committing adultery. But yet they want to cleave to that accepted be fornication. And now we've heard what Paul said in Romans, the 7th chapter, the 2nd and 3rd verse, with such clarity that there can be no doubt. But the doubt comes when they would read the passages in Matthew or in 1 Corinthians. Once again, we can find the answer for 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and the 14th and 15th verse, not only within the same book of the Bible, but within the same chapter. There are those that say this is the Pauline exception. We'll go ahead and read it. And it says here, as it were, in the 14th and 15th of 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Elsewhere, your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, letting depart, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. Listen, newlyweds, when they come together, they usually don't look at marriage as bondage. But there are those that their marriage is on rocky terms. There are those that have already left their wife or their husband, and they look at their marriage vows is bondage. And when they read these passages of scripture, they say, well, see, it says it right there. That a brother or sister is no longer under bondage in such of these cases. I'm no longer under the bondage of the marriage vows. Is that what Paul said? And the 7th chapter of Romans? Is that what God said? In the 2nd chapter of Genesis, is that what God declares? In the 3rd chapter of Jeremiah, or in Malachi, or in Mark, or in Luke? No, but we must read 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and the 14th and the 15th verse, in the light of the 10th and the 11th verse, and the 39th verse. But we run, we grab one verse, and we say, I am free to do what I want. I've got it in my hands. And the heart, our heart's desire is not to know the mind of God or to be obedient to Him. Or look at Him. I heard much of the other day. I didn't remember exactly what was said. But of my life, I said something to you, man. I told you to pick it up. And he said, well, I
she told him to buddy. Why, he was simply telling her, I obeyed you. He obeyed her in part. That's what the world wants to do today. They don't want to be healed from their sin, but they want to be inoculated. They want to have a vaccine. They don't want to die a miserable drunk. They don't want to die some venereal disease, but they want just enough of sin to inoculate them to keep them satisfied. Because they've not experienced the healing flow of the blood of the Lamb. So now let us read these verses here and write what it says.
We're going to go ahead. So we're going to read the 10th and the 11th verse. And unto the Mary I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, now listen, there's people that disobey the commandments of God. There are people, because of the circumstances at hand, that feel that it's not safe to be with their husband. I'm not your judge, and I'm not going to tell you what to do. But let us read the Word of God. And it says here, as we've already read, we'll read it again. And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Okay, now let's jump to the 39th verse. And it says, and the wife is bound not alone as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. When you read those, when you read the 14th and the 15th in light of these, was Paul once again a lunatic? Was he a double-minded man?
No.
That can't remember what he wrote?
No.
Minutes before? Yes, but you don't know what my husband done to me. You don't know how he betrayed my trust. For the sake of the argument, have I put some doubt in your mind? Are you questioning now maybe of what you've been told and what you've believed? I've heard so many give counsel. There's a late night talk show on a Christian radio station. I work nights and sometimes I just wish I could call the lady up. Just tell her in love. The love that Christ has given me and shed a light of His Word. That you need not be so flamboyant and flippant with the advice that you're giving people. Why, honey, God don't expect you to live in that situation. He did that to you. Well, the Bible says, Paul said that you can leave him. That's what to say. What about the doctrine of forgiveness? What about what he teaches us to love our enemies? See, when we have those outside our reach, we can have the doctrine of forgiveness over here. We can have what the Lord said about loving our enemies over here. And what has been told to us by such women as we heard, we'll put in our heart. That's right. I was abused. I was mistreated. He lied to me. How could I ever trust him? I'm going to leave him. But when we take the doctrine of forgiveness and we place it in our heart, and what the teaching of the Bible says about loving our enemies, you sit there, we're talking about my husband. Has he not become your enemy? No, Darrell, we're talking about my wife. Paul said, Lord, how long shall I forgive my brother? 70 times 7, except it be for fornication. Now, 70 times 7. If you say, well, Darrell, you wouldn't have said that if you said my brother. Do you imagine If Peter were to come to Christ and say, how long shall I forgive my wife? 70 times 7, except it be for fornication. Is that the teachings of Christ? Let's see. It says Mark in the 11th verse, the 25th and the 26th chapter, it says, and I don't want to be flippant about this. Do you know the passage of Scripture says where much is given, much is required? Do you know that it's just as true, and this is what I rejoiced about as we thought about it last night. Too much is required. Much is given. If the Lord will require anything of us, He has provided us with the grace and the resources to accomplish it. It says in Mark the 11th chapter, the 25th and the 26th verse, and when you stand praying, listen, if you're having a hard time with your wife or your husband, or if you've been separated from them, you ought to be praying. It says, and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Except it be for fornication. No. Even when? Because I keep saying except it be for fornication, but we wanted to say except it be for adultery. Except it be for marital unfaithfulness is what we wanted to say, and I think that's what the NIV says. Why? Because it took the liberty to define the Greek word there that the King James translators put as fornication. They took the liberty for that to mean everything. But in its context, we can clearly see that that was not what it was to say. Or if Christ Jesus would have simply been echoing Deuteronomy the 24th chapter, or at least maybe not in letter, but in spirit of what they wanted to hear. Okay, now let's look now at Luke, the 6th chapter, and the 27th through the 35th verse. I don't know, this goes out over the internet, and I don't know who to listen to this, and where they're at, if they're in the darkest valley that they've ever been in. As I've already said, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I've told you what the Word of God says. But let us now listen to what the Lord has told us about our enemies. Oh, do you remember when you married him? Do you remember when you married her? How much you loved her? All those things that drive you crazy now, you've seen a lot of them then. You thought it was so sweet how they slurped their cereal in the morning. Now you can't eat at the table. Why? Because the love has grown cold. Let us see what the Scripture says. Luke, the 6th chapter, the 27th verse, it says, now let us, as we read this, if you're having a problem with your wife, put your wife in there. If you're having a trouble with your husband, because there's been many a spouse that their greatest enemy is their wife or husband. But I say unto you, which hear, do you hear his voice tonight? Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. It's easy, isn't it, to have that doctrine of forgiveness way out here when we place it in our heart. When we read this, it's easy, isn't it? Of when they and them, so impersonal. That if we were to read it, but I say unto you, love your wife, do good to her which hates you. Bless her and curse you, and pray for her which despitefully use you. And to your husband that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And he that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask him not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, newlyweds, right? What thing have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thing have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of hope, of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the thankful and to the evil. Christ Jesus is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. He would have us to treat all men, as it has been said here, yes, even our husbands and our wives. Feel it. We could go on and on with this. I've heard that some said, yes, but God don't recognize. If you was out there and saying you got married, God don't recognize that marriage. It's, when you get saved, you need to take to the wife you've got at that present time. I've heard preachers, well, the Bible says that a preacher's to be the husband of one wife, right? Is that what the Bible says? What he was trying to do is, he didn't want a preacher to have many wives. He didn't want to be them to have many wives as Son of the Morning said. He wanted them, because back then that was a custom thing that men had many wives. Listen. Isn't divorce and remarriage, isn't that just consecutive polygamy?
Right.
It's just that we couldn't bear to think of living with more than one at a time, right? So we lived with that one until we get our nerves wired thin and shine wears off of her and we move on. We think everything's going to be all right. Okay, Lord, I've lived my life, I'm a sinner, and I'm coming and here it is. Got all these shattered homes behind here, all these weeping children. I've heard people say, God, though, are you telling me God expects a man to break up his family? No, that's why God would have us stay married to our first wife.
Right.
But in disobedience, who suffers? It's always the children.
Right.
Well, let us look, if we would, and we'll close. Let us look in Ezra. Read Ezra. What did God require of them? And we find that there was men. Just as the Lord forbid me to divorce my wife and marry another, he forbid the Israelites to marry women, foreign women. There was those that had the wife of their youth, and they would marry and no doubt have a Jewish wedding. And then they'd go, and because it was customary back then to have many wives, they would look over here and say, well, she's pretty. Yeah, she's not a Jew, but she's the prettiest Philistine I've ever seen. I think I'm married. So they'd go, and they'd buy him another wife, and they'd have children by him. And what is, you read Ezra, what did he say? He said, put away your strange wives and their children. God, does God expect us to break up families? Oh, that's why he would have us to cling to the marriage law that is found in Genesis, the second chapter. But let us not be deceived. We're going to read one more place. Because there are some to say, well, Daryl, I agree with everything you said. But the Lord has forgave me of my past. We've already said, or maybe we haven't. There is no forgiveness without repentance. We can't ask the Lord to forgive us. Lord, forgive me for all the alcohol I've drunk. Get up from the altar and go home and break open a six-pack. Lord, forgive me for killing my neighbor. And the next time you see his children in town, because you had a family feud, you killed the kid. the Lord, that He would have us to repent when we repent of our sin. We need it. And that means sin that we were unknown of, even if we come to the Lord. We say, Lord, forgive us. The Lord has brought me and you together. But even if we did not come together, He gave you the Word. And we clearly pointed it out to you, and that is sin you have left unrepented of. We're going to read one more phrase. First Corinthians, the 6th chapter, 9th to the 11th verse. Now listen to this. Paul is teaching the Corinthians and pointing out something. In other words, saying, now listen. Listen to what I'm about to say. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Why is he telling them that? He's telling them that because this is an area where people are going to be deceived. But he declares to them, be not deceived. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. A fellow I worked with, he worked those days, didn't really know him, but I went to his funeral. They found him, the boss found him hanging in his shed out behind the house he hung himself. And his pastor, and I went to the church, and I really thought that it was a terrible testimony of what that church offered that man. He was a bus driver. He was instrumental in the youth group, though he was a man in his 40s. And the preacher stood up there and he preached him in the head. And I thought, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But he's accepted the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen, you're a fisherman because you fish, right? You're an adulterer because you're committing adultery. Let us read the 11th verse that says, and such were some of you. See, this is not salvation by an upbringing. As long as my parents can raise us to keep us pure, and that we can't partake of these things, but he's declaring to the congregation there at Corinth, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, that ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Have you repented? Let's get some songs to sing. What it say in Malachi that there was those that offered up offering after offering? To the point he said, I didn't accept him. What was he speaking of there? There was those that were intent on doing what they was doing. I wonder if there was those that every time he married him a foreign wife, he brought a sacrifice to the house of God. Lord, I shouldn't have married, but here we go. I'm offering you a sacrifice. To the point he says, I'm not accepting him. Oh, why? Because you have dealt treacherously with your first wife. The sin is not in marrying your first wife, as I've heard so many say. Or, I shouldn't have married her. And God's forgiven me. God gave you that choice. That's why, church, young people of this church, and of anybody within the sound of my voice, it's for life. You just don't marry just anybody. You pray about it. You seek God's will. Because what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Last time I preached this message, I had a lot of people mad at me. A pastor got up and read a verse that had nothing to do with nothing. And the congregation was okay with it.
because they were looking for a loophole. They were not seeking the will of God. As if we seek the will of God, we'll take all the scripture, the Bible says, and rightly divide the word of truth. And we'll have peace with it. Sad today. Because the very ones that are in the sin of adultery are the most instrumental a lot of times in churches. They're the ones that show up for work day. And I think it's truly because, as it's been said by others, they are motivated and they work out guilt. They know, as the Bible says in the Old Testament, about that spirit. Don't you know he's one? And listen to the Spirit of God. But what do? They think, I can come to the altar of the Lord. I can offer up one more sacrifice. I can shed one more tear. I can ask the Lord to forgive me. And he will. But there is no forgiveness without repentance. We must turn from our sins and look to Christ Jesus for our salvation. You know, as I read that and come to a close, as I read that about, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived. And then it listed all of these things, fornicators and idolaters. You know, I've met people that have divorced their first wife, and because of their unwillingness, or because they have put their eyes on the situation at hand and not trusting in the Lord, that they have committed the sin of idolatry. For a woman that they may never meet, or a man they may never meet, and they say, I can't serve the Lord. I can't be alone the rest of my life. But God has not declared that to any of us. But God has declared to us, trust in me today. Though you be alone today, and you're not alone, you're with the Lord. You know not what tomorrow brings. God is still reuniting families. God is still saving those and redeeming those that are trusting in him. If we would ask. Yes.